Believe that it's so important that God wants us to know who Jesus is. Now, if you went out on any given street and you asked people, who is Jesus, you probably get 10 different answers. But I'm hoping and I pray that if someone came into our church and asked any one of our church members, who is Jesus, we will all be saying the same thing. We should be. You know, we should be saying what the Bible says about Jesus. When John said that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That is who Jesus is. And we need to understand that for ourselves because Jesus Christ is the most important figure in human history. What you think about Jesus will determine, first of all, how you live and also determine how you die and where you spend eternity. Say it again. What you believe about Jesus will determine how you think, how you live, and how you die, and how and where you spend eternity. So you want to know who Jesus is. And God has made it perfectly clear to you and I who Jesus is. And the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John for that very reason, so that we may have life, and life is found only in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be talking from John chapter 6, verses 30 to 59. We're not going to read all 29 verses. We're going to read a couple of verses, then we're going to begin to talk about Jesus as being, I am the bread of life. Jesus is what you need. We're going to be talking about that this morning, about Jesus making a claim, and he's saying, I am the bread of life. And that simply stated is, Jesus is what you need. And hopefully you have a sermon outline to follow along with us as we begin to go through the scriptures. And when you find John chapter 6, verses 30 through 59, please stand with me as I read a couple of verses, starting at verse 30, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 30. And Jesus has been having a conversation with the crowd who came seeking him. In verse 30, he says, as they're talking with him, they ask him a question. It says in verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The very word of God. You may be seated. Now this conversation is taking place on the next day after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He had fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the crowd had eaten the food and they were satisfied. They awakened the next day to find that Jesus was nowhere to be found. They decided to head to Capernaum to look for him. And when they found him, they engaged in a dialogue that revealed their motives as well as their spiritual condition. Now, I want you to know that Jesus knows our heart and he knew their heart. And he also knew their motives. He'd already refused to be their king. And now he is also refusing to be their puppet. He won't allow them to pull his strings and to perform whatever miracle they ask of him. Jesus wants to be more than just one who gives you physical food. Now, in this setting, what Jesus is really showing to them, Jesus is saying that he met their basic physical need in order to reveal that he can meet their basic spiritual need. Now, I want you to understand that what food is to the body, so is Jesus to the soul. We call that soul food. You know, I like soul food up from down south, so we love soul food. But there's some spiritual soul food that every one of us need, and that food is Jesus Christ. Now this crowd was very hungry. Now, the good thing is they came to Jesus. I mean, they was going to him. They actually came looking for Jesus. But yet, they really wasn't coming looking for him for who he was as his person. They were looking for Jesus to provide something for them. They were looking for Jesus to bring about breakfast. Now, we had lunch. Now, we want some breakfast. So they came to Jesus to meet a physical need. Now, there are many people who come to Jesus for that exact reason. You may be one of them. You may be heard, you know what, if I come to Jesus, I mean, my money is funny, the bills are due, and I heard that Jesus can make a way out of no way, that he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, so I'm going to come to Jesus and have him pay my bills. I've heard that. I woke up this morning, matter of fact, I woke up this morning, turned the TV on, and I hear this preacher on TV talking about that in 15 minutes, your life will never be the same. I'm thinking, he's talking about salvation. No, he says that all you got to do is donate some money, and I'm telling you, money is coming your way. Just this morning. So he's telling a person, come to Jesus so he can fatten up your pocketbooks. So it happens today. People are still peddling the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're still using Jesus for their own selfish, you know, gain and saying, you come to Jesus because you need some money. My brothers and sisters, don't come to Jesus for that. Don't come to him if you need some money. Some people say, well, you know what? My marriage is going bad. I need Jesus. There's some issues in my life that are going bad. My marriage is on the rocks. So I heard Jesus is a good marriage counselor. So we're going to come to Jesus. And now, if we come to him, everything's going to be okay. He's going to fix his marriage. He's going to save that wicked husband of mine. Or that wife, lovely wife of mine. Trying to help the brothers out on that one. But anyway, so we come to Jesus for that. Or you might say, you know what? My career is going nowhere. I'm in this rut. My career is going nowhere. And I know if I just come to Jesus, he's going to give me a promotion. Because, you know, God gives promotions. You know, we want to be blessed and highly favored of God. So we come to Jesus for that. There's some people who are singles. They come looking for a spouse at church. You ever been to church before and you only came for the girls? Nobody did it but me. He's raising his testimony. Some people come to church. Some men come to church just for the girls. Oh, now, ladies, you too. Some ladies come. I'm going to find me a godly man. So they come to church looking for a husband. I know I can find one in the church. So they come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I need to be married. See, all those things are good things, but that's not why you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus because of who he is. And you come to Jesus because you understand that without him, there is no hope for you, no matter what. And so I want you to understand from this first point that this is that there's a spiritual need, a spiritual hunger that can never be satisfied by material things. There's a spiritual hunger that can never be satisfied by material things. But unfortunately, many people try to substitute material things for that which only God can satisfy. That's why we have so many people, you know, they're working their fingers to the bone to get more money. There was a story that said that there was a multimillionaire by the name of John D. Rockefeller. And he was asked a question one time. I mean, this guy was millionaire, multimillionaire. And they asked him, how much money is enough? And he answered quite transparently, just a little bit more. In other words, he's saying, I would never have enough. See, material things will never satisfy. It would drive you to have more. And that's the reason why some people, they get hooked on making some, they are workaholics. They want more money. Or you get some people, they're hooked on relationships. Because they think, if I just find that right person is going to satisfy me, and I'm going to be okay. Now, how many of you know who was married? If you are married longer than one day, you know that even when you married that spouse and you love it, that spouse can never satisfy you 100% all the time. Don't raise your hand. Don't get in trouble this morning. But you know it's true. Now, I want you to understand something. I've been married to Lynette for 19 years. And I love Lynette. We have three beautiful children. We have a good marriage. But I want you to understand that she cannot satisfy me 100%, totally. And I cannot satisfy her that way. I can't do it. Because first of all, you know what I'm saying, I am a sinner. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to let her down at times. But there's one person that I know that will never let her down, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we understand that even in marriage, we got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. And that's why so many people have relationships, because they go into marriage thinking, this person is the one for me, and it's everything I need. No, it's not everything you need. All you need, what you really need is Jesus more than anything. But there's some people, and so when the marriage is not being fulfilled, they get depressed, they get upset. I thought this was going to be the greatest thing ever. No, what you didn't understand is the fact that there are two sinners in this marriage, and there's only a marriage made in heaven, and that's between the bride of Christ, the church, and Jesus Christ. That's the only marriage made in heaven. So people go through that. Even people who, they get addicted to drugs, to alcohol. The reason why, because there's something missing inside of them. So they figure, if I can take this drug, I can get this alcohol, then I feel okay, I'll be high, I'll be so good. And what happens when they come down from that high? Now reality kicks in. And then what happens? Well, you know what? In order to get that feeling again, I got to do what? Get some more drugs, get some more alcohol. And so what happens? It leads you to more of what? Depression. And now you're losing your home, you're losing your family, you're losing your job, because you're trying to fill a void, a spiritual void, with material things. And nothing materially can really satisfy you. I've heard someone say that nothing created can take the place of the Creator. Nothing created can take the place of the Creator. And the Creator is God. And there's a spiritual void, a spiritual hunger that only God can fill. Now, what do? When you are physically hungry? What do? Try to find something to eat. I mean, you ever got hungry around about midnight? I mean, that's the worst thing. To me, because you're thinking, man, there's nothing open. You go downstairs and there's nothing in the refrigerator that you want. You say, man, I need to make a chow run. I mean, well, that's me. I'm sorry, military. I mean, I need to go to the store and get something to eat. I'm sorry, I said chow. I mean, food. And nothing will satisfy you until you go and what? Get in the car at midnight and you're praying that McDonald's is open. So they can satisfy that need, right? Nothing will satisfy you. I mean, come on now. Besides me being to McDonald's at midnight? Okay, there we go. All right, okay. We got some people in confessing some sins. Okay, we good. And that's why, so the thing about this, so we start seeking things to satisfy us physically. But what happens when you are spiritually hungry and you don't know it? You still try to use those material things to satisfy what only God can do spiritually. This crowd was physically hungry, but yet they were spiritually hungry, and they didn't even know that they were standing and talking to the bread of life who could fulfill them completely. And many people, they look at Jesus Christ and they don't know that he is truly what you need. And we always say, if I can get that house, everything's gonna be okay. Now you get that house, what happens when you get that first house note? You say, oh man, 30 years of this? I mean, really? Or you say, you know what, I need this new car. And what happens once that new car smell wears off? You're like, man, I got to pay for this. How many payments I got left on this thing? Or you ever bought something and you're excited about it, and you get it, and then you go to your partner, and he has something better than you. And you start saying, man, that's nice. And yours is nice, too. But you're always looking for something else. I want you to know that Jesus Christ can satisfy you completely. He satisfies your life. But yet, we need to come to him. Are you hungry today? Are you spiritually hungry? If you are, Jesus Christ can fulfill that hunger. And this crowd came to him saying, Jesus, give us some food. And he tells them, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't labor for that stuff that's is only temporary. Because all that we have in this world, material things are temporary. Someone asks at John D. Rockefeller at his funeral. I mean, they're there. I mean, the man is dead. I mean, he got millions of bucks. Now, there's a question when a millionaire dies, there's a question everybody wants to know, nobody wants to really ask. The question is, they ask him, hey, listen, How much did he leave? I mean, you want to know, how much did he leave? And you know what the guy said? All of it. He left it all. Meaning, in fact, he can't take nothing with him. And you are here today, you can't take your house with you, you can't take your car with you, you can't take your job with you, you can't take your clothes with you. You cannot take nothing with you but what you came in here with. Nothing. And the most important thing that you and I have that God's given us is a soul. And I want you to understand something. You are more than a physical being. You are a spiritual being. And most of us only focus on our physical well-being and not our spiritual well-being. We focus on our physical looks, how we look. We got to do this. We got to exercise. We got to do this. And we don't pay no attention to our spiritual well-being, that we're dying on the inside. And that's what the crowd did not pay attention to. They had hunger pains, and they were going to Jesus to satisfy the physical hunger. Now, the good news is they went to Jesus. Bad news is they went for the wrong reason. So my second point is this. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy our spiritual hunger pains. Those are spiritual hunger pains you have. And only Jesus Christ can satisfy those. And look what he says in verse 32. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now, I want you to understand that word true. If there is some true bread, there must be some false bread. Do you agree? If Jesus said if there is some true bread, there must be some false bread. The false bread is when we think that, okay, what I have, what I make, my status is enough. That that's going to sustain me for life. That's false bread. That's not true bread. Jesus said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, he's making this statement because they're saying to him, they're saying, "Jesus, you know that Moses gave us manna in the wilderness." Because they know their Bible. And they're saying, our history says in Exodus chapter 16, when we were in the desert, when God had delivered us from Egypt and we was roaming through, they began to grumble against God. And they said, "You know what? It would have been better for us to have been a slave in Egypt, at least we had some food." Because now God has led us out of Egypt. He has delivered us, and we're going to die in the desert. Talk about being ungrateful. Here they had been enslaved for 433 years, and God sends a man by the name of Moses to deliver his people. He brings them out, and before they can get out of Egypt good, they're looking back saying, "You know what? We had it pretty good in Egypt." You know, that's how some Christians are. They have been unsaved, and then all of a sudden, they get saved, they get born again, and as soon as they get born again, they start walking with Jesus, and as soon as it gets hard, you know what they start doing? "Man, I had it pretty good when I wasn't a Christian. Man, it sure got hard since I've been a Christian." And what they're saying, maybe it's good to go back and live like hell anyway. Well, I was dying and going to hell, but I was going to hell easy. And they don't want that life that God has for them. And so they grumble against Moses. And Moses said to them, "Hey, God's going to take care of you." And what God did was he rained down manna from heaven and fed the people. And so what they're saying to Jesus, "We want you to do exactly what Moses did. Give us some manna right here in this wilderness." But they're saying Moses gave us the food. Jesus said, "No, Moses didn't give you that food. God did." But he says to them also, "If you eat that food that Moses gave you, you're going to die. The food that God gives is life. And the true bread is Jesus Christ who comes down from heaven." Now, that's so amazing because I was reading the story, and it was back in 2007, 60 Minutes did a story. Now, I'm a sports guy, so I use, you know, those type of illustrations. They did a story on the quarterback of the New Orleans Patriots, Tom Brady. Now, this guy, by all standards, is a highly accomplished man, highly accomplished quarterback. I mean, you got football people who would love to be in his shoes. This guy had won 3 Super Bowls, making multi-millions of dollars, can date whoever he wants to, and he's on 60 Minutes. And let me read you what he said. I mean, it's really amazing what he says. I'm going to read it to you. And you tell me whether or not he has some spiritual hunger pains. And he says this. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings? There is something greater out there for me. Question mark. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think God. It's got to be more than this. I mean this, is it? This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. That's what he says. Now, people are telling him, listen, yeah, you made it. I want what you have. And he's saying, there got to be something greater than this. This just can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And so the guy asked him, Steve Crawley asked him, what's the answer? And Tom Brady says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football. And I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. That's what he says. There's another part of me that I'm trying to find. You know what that is? That's the spiritual part. Those are spiritual hunger pains. Because physically, he has it. Money, fame, the female, he has it. And you got people who will idolize him. And yet he's saying, there has to be something else out there. This can't be all there is. Wow. I wish I'd have been there when he said, hey, there has to be something else. There is, Tom. It's Jesus. There is something else. And sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up looking at other people, looking at, you know, American Idol, looking at all these movie stars, and these singers, we say, oh, I want their life. And what we're saying, what we're really saying to God, I'm so ungrateful that I have Jesus Christ, I still want something else because Jesus is not enough for me. I want what they have. And yet they could be dying spiritually. Michael Jackson, look how he died. The king of pop. And yet he said he had a fear of death, a fear of getting old, a fear of people. Look how he died. People we idolize and we say, oh, we pass out when we see him. And yet, he's dead because of fear, a drug addict. Why? Because he had a spiritual hunger that only God could feel. And yet so many times as Christians, we're idolizing superstars. And who we should be focusing our eyes on is upon Jesus Christ and what he has for us and what he wants to do in our lives. And I believe there are 4 things that every human being really needs. The first one is love. Unconditional love. Every human being wants to know that they're wants love. Now, the only person that can love you unconditionally is God, because he knows all about you. He knows your mess. He knows that you're not that great. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you, and yet he still says, I love you. No one else is going to do that but God. Mom may come close, but that's about it. Then there's acceptance. Everybody wants to be accepted. You know why? And that's why people join gangs. I want to be accepted. I'm part of a family. I want to be accepted. So they join a gang. They join a clique. They join a sorority. They want to be accepted. And sometimes that's why we get young men and young women, they begin to have sex because they want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. They figure, if I can do this, then I would be loved. I would be accepted. Only find out it leaves them empty and wanting more. And yet we have our teenagers just looking for love in all the wrong places. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Not only that, we want to have an identity. Who are you? At your core, like Tom Brady was saying, at his core, I'm trying to find me. Yes, I'm a quarterback, but who am I really? You were created in the image of Almighty God. And as Christians, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And there are many people who don't know who they are. You ask them, who are you? I don't know. Because for most men, the problem with us as men, we find our identity in what we do and our job. But what happens when you can't do your job anymore? What happens to your identity? Then they say, I'm lost. I don't know what I'm going to do. They get depressed. They get angry. And we always try to find our identity in our job, not understanding that this is not our identity in our job. Is our identity is in Jesus Christ. And that's what I love when Tony Dungy said, when people ask him, why are you retiring from football? What are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. My identity is not in coaching football. My identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to do what God has told me to do. I'm going to continue to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm a coach, but that's not my identity. That's the vehicle that God uses for me to proclaim his name. And what I'm trying to say to you, your job is your vehicle that God uses for you to glorify Jesus Christ. And most of us are complaining about the job that God has given us. And God is saying, until you understand and recognize that's the vehicle, the platform that I've given you, I'm not giving you anything else. He's saying, be faithful where you are. Glorify me right where you are. Because there's somebody else who would love to have your job. I pass by homeless people who love to have your job. And yet we're complaining. And I'm asking you, who has came to Christ because of you at your job? Well, nobody. Well, you can stay a little bit longer. You stay right there until God started to bring a harvest right there at your job. Amen. And as Christians, we've got to stop complaining about where we are. God has put you there. In your community, at your job. So we stop complaining and start praising God. Say, God, I thank you for this job. Help me to glorify you. God said, now you're getting it. Now you got it. And that brings me to the fourth thing that we humans need. Purpose. Why are you here? What's your purpose in life? And only what you do for Jesus will last. I'm going to say that again. Only what you do for Jesus will last. I don't care what you do. If it's not done for the glory of Jesus Christ, you will not hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because some stuff that we do has nothing to do with Jesus. It's all about me, myself, and I. Your purpose. The chief aim of man is to glorify God. That's your purpose. To glorify him and to make him known. Jesus said, I come to do the will of who? My Father. Look what it says in verse 35. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I'm not on earth to do what I want to do. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. And I'm telling you, when you become a Christian, when you become born again, your career goes out the window. You say, Lord, what you have me to do? What is your will for my life? I'm living for the will of God. And there are many Christians who are not living for the will of God. They're saying, God, help me on my job. And that's it. That's as far as it goes. And Jesus says, I've come down to do the will of him who sent me. We have been sent by God. The Bible says that we are now ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The question for you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with being an ambassador? Well, I'm going to ask you, you know in a minute how you're doing. Have you told anybody about Jesus this week? Any lost person? Did you share your faith with one lost person this week? Did you pray for one lost person? Are you telling people about Jesus? Well, if you haven't done that, then you're not a good ambassador. You're not a good ambassador. Jesus said, I come to do the will of him who sent me. And then he says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, this is a sidebar. This is not on your notes. I want you to understand. So this is not on your notes, but I want to tell you this right here to help you out. Now, this is a theological debate that me and some of my counterparts we had in seminary, and it always comes up every now and then. People say, hey, let me ask you something. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? That's that question. Do you believe that? I said, well, for me, I do. For you, I don't know. Now, what I'm trying to say, I believe that I'm saved. I'm always saved. For you, I don't need to know that. And what I mean by that, only God knows those are truly his. But from this passage of scripture, what Jesus is saying here, he is really saying that, listen, whoever God gives me, I won't lose any of them. God has never lost a sheep. All God's sheep are in the pen. Understand? So if you say, I lose my salvation, that means you don't have Jesus there. You have your own salvation. Because in this passage of Scripture, here's what it says again. It says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I'm not going to lose nothing. My friends, if you know Jesus, you are secure in his hands. Now, if you're in your own hands, then I don't know, that's on you. Amen. But if you are in Jesus' hands, he don't lose a sheep. So that's the passage right here with Jesus. So when you hear me say, yeah, I believe that who Jesus saved, he keeps for eternity, I get it from the scripture right here. He said it. That's the will of God who sent me. I lose not. That all of who he has given me. So we understand that in our lives. And that's good news. That's good news that God keeps us. No matter what we're going through, God keeps us. And he sustains us. And he moves us toward the destiny of eternal life. He's going to raise us up at the last day. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now that word, again, is good. He didn't say I might raise him up. So I will. I will raise him up. So I want you to know right now, if you are a Christian and you die today, God says he's going to raise you up on the last day. He's going to raise you up. That is good news. And I let you know right there, love, acceptance, identity, and purpose is discovered when we trust Jesus for salvation. Jesus satisfies our spiritual hunger pains. He gives life to the world. Do you have life today? Are you spiritually hungry? What are you doing to satisfy that hunger? What are you trying to do? No amount of money, no relationship, no drugs, no job is going to satisfy you. Only Jesus can. He says, whoever come to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. That's good news. But the problem is this, and this is point three. Our fallen condition blinds us to the reality of our spiritual plight. Our fallen condition blinds us to the reality of our spiritual plight. Because we're sinners, we can't clearly see what God wants to do in our lives. Look what he says when he told them about who he was. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, who do you think you are? And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In other words, Jesus, we know where you're from. We know your mama and your daddy. We know what neighborhood you came from. And you know nothing good come out of what? Nothing good come out of Nazareth. So we know where you're from. And you telling us you came down from heaven? They say, who is this Jesus? They say, the son of Joseph. We know his mother. They're grumbling about him. They can't see who Jesus is clearly. And you won't ever see who Jesus is until God opens your eyes spiritually to your fallen condition. And look what it says in verse 43. Jesus answered them. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now that's another theological conversation right there. Because in salvation we see that there's some controversy here. Because some people actually say, okay, now, is there free will or not? Or what do we do here? So you get into debates. People argue about this stuff. I really do. You got churches start behind this, break up behind this argument. Is it free will or what? Well, I like to say this right. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is the sovereign act of God alone. The Bible teaches that. But the Bible also teaches that we have a human responsibility in the work of salvation. He said, well, what's my responsibility? Well, Jesus said the responsibility is that he said to us, those who come to me and believe, I will in no way cast out. Those who come to me and believe, I will keep forever. Those whom the Father draws to me will come to me. And what he's saying here, that God enables us spiritually, supernaturally, that when we hear the gospel and we understand it, and then God opens up our mind and our ears to understand the gospel, and when we know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, he then allows us, enables us, empowers us to come by faith to Jesus. So even your faith is a gift from God. Even the faith to believe comes from God, but you have to believe. You have a responsibility. Jesus told the crowd, repent and be baptized. You got to do something. Amen. The Bible says that, and whoever believes, that's your responsibility. And that means God enables you to believe. Yes. So there is the sovereignty of God and human responsibility in salvation. Now, that might confuse you, and it should, because God is God and we're not. Right. So if it doesn't confuse you, then that's a problem. All you need to do, you need to accept it. Do what the Bible teaches. And I need to accept what God says about salvation. Jesus said, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. God draws us to himself. And we need to understand that. But our fallen condition hinders us to seeing clearly who Jesus is. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, when Peter said to him, we know who you are. The Christ, the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to him? Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. What are you saying, Peter? My Father, open your eyes to the truth of who I am. My Father revealed to you supernaturally who I am, and you responded in faith. So Peter, even you professing that comes from God. And right here today, you can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. You can't come unless God opens your eyes. And that's why we don't have to beg people to come. Will you please get saved? You can't do that. You preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit works. You open your eyes and you say, I need Jesus in my life. It happens like that. Can't explain it, but God does it. When I became a Christian, that's what happened. I'm at church. The guy's preaching. I hear the gospel. And I say to my, and all of a sudden I say, I need that. And God saves me, just like that. And you say, well, how do you know you're saved? How do you know that that took place, that that was true back 16? How do you know you're saved? How do you know that that's truly happened to you, preacher? Because today, I still believe. But right now, I believe. And so that's what I mean. If you really are saved, today you will be saved. Today you believe today. See, some people say, yeah, I believed back then, but I don't believe now. Well, you were never saved back then. You wasn't saved back then. Because those who believe, believe today. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we must understand who Jesus is. And not only that, our fallen condition, it makes us place more value on created things than the Creator. Many people value their homes more than Jesus. Many people value relationships more than Jesus. I remember a song came out a long time ago. It says that if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Seriously, I heard somebody say, through the fire, what do you say? I risk it all just to be with you. Not me. I ain't risking to be with you. No, I'm not. No, so I ain't risking. Something, I'm just not risking to be with you. I'm not risking hell to be with you. And some people will say, I'd rather go to hell than not be with you. Not me. No, not me. You go to hell by yourself. I mean, I'm not saying in the bad way, I'm just saying. Let me clean that up. We have to dub that off the tape. Take that off the tape. But that don't mean, you know, okay. So that's what I mean. That God wants us to come. And what I'm trying to say, the most important relationship that you need is Jesus Christ. That's the most important one that you need. I'm telling you, it's true. You need Jesus Christ. I told my mom that when I was witnessing to her, and she had been living with my stepfather for about 18 years, shacking up. I became a Christian. I began to pray for my mom. And my mom said, I love Jesus. And mom, if you love Jesus, you can't continue to live like that. Because the way you love Jesus is you obey Jesus.
Amen.
And you can't live like that in willful obedience and say you love Jesus. You have to repent of your sins and turn in. You can't keep living like that. That's not what God has for you, to live in that type of lifestyle. You got to repent of your sins and come to Jesus. You can't live that way. Because God's word is clear, Mom. He cannot bless it. The Bible says that God honors marriage, and fornication and adultery, God will judge. That's what the word says, not what I say. Now, I can say, I can wish that wasn't there, but it's there. God loves you. Now, can I say to you that when I told her that she became a Christian? No, she didn't. Was she upset with me? Yes, she was. But over and over again, that word began to stick with her. And I can tell you today that my mom is married to my stepdad. They both got saved. They've both been baptized because of the fact that her son told her, Mom, you must repent of your sins. You can't live that way. And I love you too much to lie to you. Because I love Jesus more than I love my mom. Because I know that Jesus loved my mother. And he wanted her to know the truth. And so I told her. So we got to be careful not to place more value on created things than the Creator. And not only that, salvation, because of our fallen condition, it leaves us totally dependent upon the Father for salvation. We are totally dependent upon Jesus for salvation. Look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I would give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus said that I'm going to give my life for the world. Not just for the Jews, but for the world. The truth is this. God loves you so much that he died for you. He loves you so much that he died for you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to recognize that he's what you really need. Nothing else will satisfy. And if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will satisfy you, forgive you of your sins, and he will raise you up on the last day. See, the truth that we don't want to that we kind of misunderstand is that eternal life is not just about the longevity. It's about a quality of life. But I want you to understand something. Everybody here, under the sound of my voice, you will be alive 1,000 years from now. See, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? 1,000 years from now, you will be alive. I mean, the fact that, because remember I said that you are not just a physical being, you are a spiritual being. Spiritually, you will be alive either in heaven or hell. But you will be alive. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And when God says, I will raise you up on the last day, he said, only those who have recognized that they need me and they have decided to come to me for salvation will live for me, will live with me forever. If you reject Jesus, you're saying, you know what, God? I don't need you in this life and I don't need you in the life to come. And God says, you know what? Okay. Have it your way. Have it your way. But I want to have it God's way. I want God's will done in my life. And what we need to do is make Jesus Christ our passion, our aim, and to be satisfied in him. He is what we really need. And as Christians, we need to be so diligent about telling other people about Jesus. That's why we started Beyond the Walls Community Church, to tell other people about Jesus. We are a bread factory. We tell starving people how to find bread. And that bread is Jesus. We need, as Christians, need to tell people about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian today, let me tell you what you shouldn't do. Conclusion. Don't spend your life laboring for that which can never satisfy. Jesus Christ is what you need. Don't spend your life laboring for that which can never satisfy. You know what? It was never meant to satisfy you. It may sustain you for physical life, but it was never meant to satisfy you for spiritual life. Nothing but Jesus can satisfy. Ask you a question. If you die today, where are you going? If you stop breathing right now, would you say, you know what, if I die today, I know that I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. I know that, that I'm securing Jesus. Or would you say, I really don't know. I hope so. Maybe, kinda. No, there needs to be a definite answer. Like I always say, kinda is like someone saying to a woman, hey, are you pregnant? And she says, kinda. That don't really make any sense. These are yes or no. So when it comes to salvation, do you know whether or not if you die today that you will spend eternity with Jesus? If you don't know that today, you can leave here knowing that you have eternity with Jesus Christ. You say, what must I do? What must I do? Jesus said, believe. Believe on him who he has sent. Believe on Jesus Christ. I need to believe on Jesus Christ. And how do I believe? You just, first of all, you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Everybody in here has sinned. We all are sinners. We're sinners by birth. Yet Jesus Christ has saved us and said, I love you. And if you would come to the light, Jesus has opened your eyes and says, I want you to hear the truth. He told you about Jesus, told you about salvation. He's drawing you. Come. Come today. I would come running down this aisle if I wasn't a Christian. And God has told me, hey, you need to be saved. I would come to Christ right now. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't wait on nobody else. I would be coming. And that's why we give invitations. There's an old song he used to play that says that just as I am, I come. And what that's saying is don't wait to say, well, you know what? I will come to Jesus when I get my life together. Guess what? You're never going to come. I come to Jesus once I quit drinking. You know, no. When I stop smoking, no. When I stop fornicating, no. You come to Jesus because you are in need of a Savior and then allow him to get your life together. Because he is the architect for your life. He has the blueprint for your life. Let him put your life together. So we're going to offer an invitation today. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you can't answer that question with a positive, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and I ask you that question, I say, if you die today, will you go to heaven to be with God? You say, you know what? I really don't know, but I want to know. Right where you are, you can just pray this prayer. Simple, it's not nothing magical to it, but it's a simple prayer. I'm going to say it out loud, or you can say it silently. It says, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he died for my sins, and that he rose again from the dead. I come to you now, asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you are the Savior. Thank you for saving me. I turn from my sins, and I turn to you. Help me to live from this moment on for you, and give me the courage to make it public and tell others what you've done in my life. Now, while every head is still bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer or you just cried out to God, you really want to be saved, right where you are, just raise your hand and we will acknowledge you and say, praise God, right where you are. And say, you know what? I prayed that prayer. I really want to know Jesus. We don't want to embarrass you, but we'll just, you know what? Yeah, I really want to know who Jesus is. Right where you are, just lift up your hand and we will rejoice with you. I see that hand. Father, I praise you for that hand that is raised. I thank you, God, because salvation is a supernatural act. And I praise you, God, for drawing the individual to yourself. And God, I pray, God, that you will fill him with your Holy Spirit. That from this day forward, live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.